Thank you for this morning. My favorite time of the week, Lord, gathering with your people to worship you, to call upon your name. And that's what we do here this morning, Lord. It is your name that is amazing. Your name. We love your name. Your name is power. And Lord, we call on your name this morning. Whatever condition we are in this morning, we call on your name, the name of Jesus, the name in which every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. May you be magnified, may you be glorified here this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So if you have your Bibles this morning, definitely take them out. If you don't have one, that's okay. There should be one in one of the seats in front of you. And while you're turning there, I just wanted to reiterate the couple announcements that questions Christians hope no one will ask. It's a little kind of a webinar type of deal. We're going to stream it here. If there's the interest, March 31st, 4 to 6:30, well worth your time and something extremely needed. Kind of flows in what we're talking about this morning is the truth. And if you're interested, just make sure you get signed up for that so we know that we'll go ahead and do it. If not, then we won't do it. But well worth your time. Also, I want to remind you, Wednesday night, going through the book of 2 Kings, we're coming up on chapter 4. One of my favorite guys in the Bible, Elisha. And a lot of neat stuff. Read ahead and come out and join us and look at how God works through the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. I'm really excited for it. So with that, we are in a section of Scripture that is extremely important, extremely valuable. It could save your life. Read with me. Ephesians 6, we're going to start at verse 10. We're going to read through the section. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith with which you were able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Whew. So, do you think Paul is trying to communicate something? Do you think God, by the Holy Spirit, wants us to know something? When I read through that, I'm feeling a little anxious. I'm feeling a little intense. You can't read through that section and sort of have this couch potato mentality about what it means to be a Christian. We're getting a whole perspective on really what it means, our life in this world. And if you read through that, you can't help but notice it's all about a struggle. You can't help but notice that. How was your week? Did something weird happen? Did your car not start? Did you not have any money when your card went through at the grocery store? Did you lose your job? Did you fail a test? Did you have arguments with your family. These are all symptoms of the world we live in because of sin. And here we get a description of what it means to be a Christian in this world. That's what it means to be a Christian here in this world. It means it's a battle. It's a fight. Why? Because there is a very real personal enemy who opposes the things of God and the people of God and the working of God. And so here we are. Hopefully you're a child of God. If you're a child of God, you have a target on your back. And I hate to tell you, but the devil doesn't like you. He hates you, and he wants to destroy you. And so we have the book of Ephesians. The thrust of this book talks about our position in Christ and how in Christ we have dismantled the enemy. And the good thing is when we read about this power that we are up against and how it's organized into legions of groups in military order and rank, we find that for us it doesn't matter what the attack is, it's all the same for us, that in Christ we have defeated the enemy. So the enemy can attack all different ways, have all different schemes, look to take us into all different directions, but in reality it's all the same for us. In Christ we have victory. Now Paul is then moving from our position in Christ, how at the cross Jesus has completely dismantled Satan and his attacks, and those who come by faith to God, they rest and stand strong in Christ. And now he's trying to get us to understand how to live that out. So he talks about this battle and he talks about this armor that we're to put on, a metaphor of the Christian battle and how we're to fight this battle, probably as he's chained to a Roman soldier and he's looking at these different parts of the Roman soldier's gear or uniform, and he's comparing them to our spiritual battle. Now, as we look at this and as we sort of look at the different aspects of this, as we move forward in this discussion, the discussion all centers around our victorious life in Jesus Christ through the Spirit working in and through us. That's what it's all about. Now, notice here in the section of Scripture that we're going to talk about, Ephesians 6, verse 14, we're going to talk about 8 words. I had to count them. 8 words this morning. In verse 14, he says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth." Now, we're going to talk about the truth this morning, but what I want to look at is how that works practically. How the truth works practically in our life to strengthen us and to help us to stand strong. Now, it's no accident that the truth here is first. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. But it's interesting, you know, the placement of the different parts of the armor, and there's nothing random here or made up. Everything in the Word is put there specifically for a specific reason and a specific purpose. And we'll try to develop that as we go along more. But as he talks about this particular item, the truth, you can't help but think how much the Bible speaks about the truth and how essential it is for the truth to be established, for there to be any other parts of the armor of God to even work or be successful. None of the other parts of the armor of God have any place in our life if we haven't, one, come to the truth personally. The Bible says Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Him. And we can't come to God if we don't come by the truth. And then to also know that there is an established truth, that truth exists, it exists in the heart and the mind of God. He's given us the truth, and it really doesn't matter what we think about it, but it is, it's there. It's a standard that's there. And so it is by the truth that we are saved, but then we find out that the truth is in Jesus. And then we find out that the truth sets us free. And the encouragement here, and these are probably things that we know. Yeah, the truth. Yeah, of course. But then he wants us to go into a different understanding, a different level. But notice what he says here. If you're taking notes, the first thing that we're going to look at in regards to spiritual warfare and the belt of truth, he wants us to take this initial step that we would actually resist. That's the first point. Notice he says, he says, stand, therefore. He says, based on this struggle that we have, that we are in as believers in this world, that the descriptions of our life is the descriptions of wrestling, of straining to a prize, of people who are in a warfare, people who are living a life of an invisible battle, an unseen battle, but a definite felt battle. We know and experience every moment of every day that resistance and that struggle. So he seems to say something very obvious, but you see this repeated over and over again. Look at the verse right before this in verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to, what? Stand. Verse 14, stand therefore. Is he emphasizing something here? The reason he's emphasizing this is he's acknowledging or probably recognizing that there's something in us that won't even do that. The failure to recognize this battle then is the failure to not even stand, meaning not even to have any place of resistance or a place where we won't give in to the natural ebb and flow of the worldly system and its philosophies that are looking to take us captive. So he keeps saying stand, and he's basing that on the fact that we have been given the power of the Holy Spirit, the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that we have inside of us as believers. There's a power there. And we need that because we're wrestling against powers. We're not wrestling against physical, tangible things. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. These are things that individual human beings have no ability to stand against. So he's saying, stand, believers, stand, withstand, resist. There's going to be something looking to take you down this river of despair and despondency and sin. And he's saying, stand, resist. Go against that. That's just a very natural first step. But the failure to realize and understand that there is this battle then is causing the believer to take an approach where they would allow themselves to maybe subtly go down this road that leads to a place that we don't want it to lead to. So he speaks of our role. He's saying take some initiative on your own not to go the way of the world. He's saying take a strong stance like a Roman soldier. You'd have to dig in. And any of you who are involved in sports or martial arts, your stance is like the most important thing. Because if you're off balance, you're not effective. If you're not firmly grounded, my first karate class, I hated it because all they'd talk about is how to stand. I was like, I just want to punch somebody. I don't just want to sit here and learn how to stand. But they knew something I didn't. They knew without the stance, you're no good. Without your feet solid, firmly planted, established, that you can't resist. You're off balance. So he says, stand therefore. Now in the book of James, we get the same sort of idea. James 4:7, he says, submit to God. He's talking about this spiritual warfare. Submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So there's the encouragement. The encouragement is that as believers, our resistance will cause the devil to flee. And in our resistance, please note again, we keep needing to, or I want to keep reminding us that this resistance is not in our flesh. This resistance is simply in our relationship with God. Our relationship with God is the armor. That's the victory. Our communion and our fellowship. And we'll see that as we go along. All these parts of the armor are simply the way that we relate to God. We can't relate to God on falsehoods or untruth. We relate to Him and operate and worship Him in truth. So James says that as we resist, if we will stand and not just allow ourselves to be taken away, understanding there is a real enemy who's looking to take us in a real direction away from God, and if we understand the system of the world is a philosophy and teaching that is looking to get us to conform to it, and that system is opposed to God, then we will be able to at least get to a place where we understand that and then resist, not give in. So James says, if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. In 1 Peter 5, 9, it says, we get a little more information about it. He says, if we resist him, steadfast in the faith. So you may be saying, okay, I'll resist him. What do I do? How does that work out? And he's saying in 1 Peter, he's saying, resist him by staying strong in your faith. That's how you resist the devil. Because what the devil tries to do is he works to try to get us not to have faith. So the way we resist is by faith. That means we're believing. We'll get to that a little bit more in a minute. So 1 Peter says, resist him, 1 Peter 5, 9, steadfast in the faith. And here's the encouragement, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Meaning that this pain that we often go through of resisting and the struggle that we have about remaining grounded and firm in our faith when we're tempted or when we're assaulted, this is the same thing going on every believer across the world. We're all going through the same thing. And that's the encouragement that we are of this fellowship, this fellowship of faith, this fellowship of believers who stand and resist against the enemy through and by the power of God working in us, and the way we appropriate that is by our faith. Our faith wins, basically. And then we find this verse in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. It says, for consider him. So here's then the next thing, how we resist. We consider him. We're considering Jesus in our times of struggle, in our times of trial. That's what we do. We're mindful of Jesus, but not just generally mindful of him. See, we're trying to move from novice warriors to experienced warriors who are able to be effective on a great level because of our faith of God and our understanding of the things of God, and then our ability to then appropriate and use the weapons that have been given to us. With that, he says, now consider him, Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. He says, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Ever feel worn down by the battle? Ever feel like giving up? Ever feel like it's not working? You ever feel like you're done with it and you just want everything to be a little nicer and easier and comfortable and cozy? I do. I felt like that. So he says, for you, it's probably just me, but for anybody that just may be spiritually worn down, he said, well, start thinking about Jesus and remember what he suffered. Consider his sufferings at the hands of sinners as a way to continue to be steadfast and to resist. Look at him, look at what he went through, and look at how it resulted. What he's saying is, as bad as it may be, as hard as it is, there's something on the other side. There's something to be going after. This is not a random event that will just randomly exist that has no purpose or meaning. He says, handle it by faith. As you put faith into your situation, trusting in the Lord, and then you're looking at Jesus and all that has happened, and you're considering and factoring in that as bad as your situation or circumstance, as hard as it may be, that Jesus went through that. And he resisted. And his resistance of evil caused an outpouring of grace and of good. But he says, look at Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. And then it says, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. He's putting it out there that Jesus resisted to the ultimate amount of resistance. And he's saying, look at him. Understand the glory that occurred there. Keep your hearts and your minds focused on the way of God, understanding the war that is going on, and know there is great reward and great victory in the end. But to continue to keep your hearts and your minds focused on that end. And as you do, what you and I will discover is that there will be this blossoming of fruit that pours out of our life, spiritual fruit. And see, here's the mistake that we can often make when we're going through these attacks, and we're going through them, and the first thing that may enter our mind is, I just want to have peace. I just want to be relieved. And then the mistake is that we'll go about trying to have peace somehow. Or that we'd go about trying to find happiness or joy somehow, when we need to go back and understand that peace and joy and happiness, they're simply a result of our faith in Christ. They're a byproduct of that, and they can't be found anywhere else but in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. But see, when the battle comes in, the pressure comes in, and what Satan is trying to do, he's trying to pull us out of that fellowship. He's trying to disrupt or disturb our relationship with God, and when he does that by us using a coping mechanism to try to relieve ourselves from the pain, other than turning to Christ, now we're digging in deeper in a way that we're opposing faith in God. And then our souls get weary, and then we look for anything to find some sort of satisfaction or quenching, when all the meanwhile, this whole event, this whole course of our life is looking to bring out faith. And when that faith comes to fruition or completeness, we are complete and lacking in nothing. But the first step we find then is in, we have to get to a place where we understand we need to resist. Now, The second thing we find is in also verse 14. The second thing now, as we're getting to a place where we're, as an act of our will, we're resisting. The second thing is readiness. This is so easily missed here. Again, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. When he's talking about girding your waist, he's going back to the whole Roman soldier thing. And they would have a sort of thing, it would be a belt, I guess, is the way we think of it. It could also be thought of as, don't think this is weird, but a girdle kind of thing. But not like we think of a girdle, not to make our stomach look smaller or whatever, waistline better. But it would be that a piece of equipment where all the other pieces of the armor would attach to. And so the soldier would put this piece on first, and then the other parts, not all the other parts, but other parts of the armor would attach to that. But then there would be over that, there would be a sort of like a hospital gown or something that they would put over it, called a tunic, or kind of like a muumuu or something, if any of you wear that. But it's kind of, it has a hole in the head and two arms, and you stick your arms in there. And that would be their over garment. And so what he's saying is now, he's saying having, and you want to notice for you Bible scholar types, the word having and the word take. You'll find the armor is divided into these different wordings. The first are having. So this is something we have. And then the ones that we're going to get into are take. They're different. We'll talk about that more as we go along. But he's saying, having girded your waist. So what does that mean? It's not something we think about much. But in their days, it would be a way that a soldier would sort of tuck his tunic into the belt, so he wouldn't have all this extra stuff all over the place when he's going to move or when he's going to fight. So there would be no loose garment. There would be nothing hanging off, so he would be able to be very mobile, and he'd be able to fight in a way where he wouldn't be caught up by all this loose tunic hanging off. An amazing implication of what's being said here is now there's a certain attitude for the person who is resisting at getting to the place where they're not just going to do everything the world tells them. And now they're standing in the truth of God. But then now he's saying that has to be all tied together with this attitude of readiness. It's a mental alertness is a way to think about that. This is an explanation of probably the worst condition a Christian can be in. It's this sort of listless, non-committal, apathetic kind of Christianity. This is what this is geared towards. It's don't be a person that you're not alert, you're not ready, you're not seeing things correctly, you're not understanding the war that is going on, and you're just apathetically living your life without any attention to this warfare and this battle that's going on. So he's saying, resist, and then be ready with this readiness. This then speaks of the whole involvement of the person in the things of God. 2 Timothy 2:3 says this, same type of understanding. He says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And then he says, "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." So you see that word entangling, it's that it's that don't let the things of the world so consume you and occupy you mentally, physically, and emotionally that you're not able to engage wholeheartedly the things of God. Because one of the subtle ways, and maybe one of the most effective ways that Satan works, is to subtly cause us to be indifferent or non-committal or not to really care that much. It's apathy. That's the whole lukewarm idea. So Hebrews chapter 12 has a similar idea. He says, therefore, also since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I think this hits right at the heart of the condition of Christianity today. A lukewarm, apathetic type of Christianity that is consumed with worldly things. That the average believer is so invested in worldly things that they simply don't have time for God. Now, when that happens, how do you think our resistance will be? We have taken the bait. We have, in some way, thought differently about the way God sees the world. We have, in some way, have allowed our minds to think something that God says is not okay to be okay. These are these subtle, little, heart-hardening sins of an indulgence or worldliness that over time defeat the believer and cause the believer's life not to be the life that God has to be fulfilling His purposes. So subtle is this. And the encouragement is that we would see our life a little different, and we would see it as soldiers or those who are running a race, that we would engage our life as a life of engaging God. And as we engage God, then we would have a lifestyle that's different. A lifestyle to where our lives are invested in the things of God. But we live in a time of 5-minute devotion books and 20-minute sermons and Bible light, Christian light, diet Christianity. You can be a Christian without following Jesus. Now, who's behind that idea? That's the subtleties of the enemy. And when we fall into that trap, then he understands. But we find these scriptures, like in Hebrews, that says we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Throw off those things, that anything in our life that would say, you know, I don't have time for God and I'm so exhausted. I've watched TV for 8 hours and just my mind is fried. They're so subtle. But he says we need to throw them off. And if we don't, we're really not taking the Bible seriously, are we? I mean, if we're honest, at least let's be honest about that. If we're to throw off everything that entangles us, this is where we find, do we really do that? And maybe we've never thought about it like this. But now, today, with that information, would we? Would we throw off the countless hours of meaningless things, but yet, in a way, we barely have time for the things of God? That's a problem, right? If we're honest, that's a problem. So he says, throw those things off, because we are to resist the evil one and we're to ready ourselves. We're to have this attitude that we're all in, that we're ready, that we're engaging the things of God, understanding the warfare. James 1:26, it says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, that we visit orphans and widows in their trouble and keep oneself unspotted from the world. And then, of course, in the book of Matthew, it talks about the soils, and the one soil that was so occupied by the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches that they choked the word out and it became unfruitful. So those are the things that we're talking about and we're discussing. And I just want to leave you on this thought, and we're gonna continue this next week. This thought is this attitude that goes into the hand of the devil, this readiness that we are to have. It is the devil opposes that and tries to disarm us and occupy us and engage us to the point where we have sort of a souvenir Christianity. We can be souvenir Christians, you know? Pick up a little trinket here, a little trinket there. We go to church and we'll have a little cute little saying that we brought with us, and maybe we'll have, and there's nothing wrong with this because I have them too, but we'll have a trinket shirt that says some scripture on it, or a little bracelet, which I have too. And then we have all these little trinkets, Christian trinkets, and then we slap a bumper sticker on our car. And so we have all these souvenirs that are part of the Christian life, but we've never moved in. We're still people who don't live there. We pick up souvenirs from there. We don't live in God. That's the thrust of this book, that we'd live in Christ, that we'd live in Him, and in Him we'd move and we'd breathe, and that He would encompass everything that's around us, that He would be our preoccupation, that He would be not a souvenir, but He would be our home, that we would live in Him and He would live in us. The encouragement is to let Christ be our home and not our souvenir. And maybe for some of us today, it's simply time to put off the things that so easily entangle us. And as we do that, we will begin to find our joy in Christ. And as we find our joy in Christ, we will find that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And that's really the message today. And we're going to continue with this idea and look at the practical, real practical aspects of how we do that next week. But let us for today take away this idea of let's not be a souvenir Christian. Let's live there. Father, thank You for this morning and Your grace that is ever so sufficient for us, Lord. Thank You that in You, Lord, we move and breathe and have our being. And thank You, Lord, that You are sufficient for every single situation and circumstance in our life. And I just want to pray for the body here this morning and ask, Lord, that You'd bring them to a place, God, where You would capture their heart. And I know that's what You want for us, Lord. You want to capture our hearts, God. Lord, forgive us for where we have worshipped things and made a priority of things and given ourselves to things that are not of You. Let today be a day, Lord, where we live in You. Let us cast off or throw off all those things that so easily entangle us. And let us decide today that we are going to make You our life. And Lord, I pray for anybody here this morning who's never received You as their Lord and Savior. I pray for anybody here who has never come to the truth that sets them free. And if that's you this morning, and maybe you're here and you've sort of lived your whole life as a person who's heard a lot of things about God, but it never lived in God. And maybe you need to make that commitment here this morning. So Lord, I pray for anybody here who's not a Christian, whose sins are not forgiven. I want to pray for them now, Lord, that as your Holy Spirit moves on their heart, Lord, that they would respond to you. Respond, Lord, to your grace and your mercy and your offer of forgiveness. And if that's you this morning, you can simply, as you realize that you're a sinner that needs salvation, you turn to Jesus, your only source of salvation, and you'd put your faith in him and ask him to forgive you of your sins. And you can do that right in your seat, right where you are. Just simply asking Jesus to come and to forgive you of your sins and to live inside of you. And for maybe a lot of us, maybe we just somehow have gotten to a place where we're not continuing to move forward in our relationship with you, or we've gotten stagnant, we've gotten in a rut, we're running on fumes of past experiences, past knowledge, where you want to reveal great and wondrous things to us today about yourself that we never knew, that you have new opportunities for us to abound in. And I pray for anybody like that. Maybe somebody's left their first love, that today would be a day that they would say, you know, I'm going to take the step and I'm going to live wholeheartedly for you, God. And I'm going to arrange my life around the living God, the one in whom everything moves and breathes and has its being. Let us come to a place of being worshipers, Lord. And so, Father, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may stand. We're going to have people up front here if you'd like to pray. If you've given your life to Christ and you'd like to come up, I'd encourage you to do that. Come up and pray with somebody. If today is a day where you want a new beginning, a fresh start, and you want to pray with somebody, I encourage you to come on up. Or anything else, please come up and take advantage of the people that will pray for you. God bless you guys. Let's have a great week in the Lord. Amen. Amen.